Heavenly Father, as we open the word of the Lord, we ask for your wisdom and your grace, your anointing, your presence, that you would help us, O Lord, to hear the things that you're wanting to impart to us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many have ever been in a really bad storm? Bad storm. I mean, like, near tornado type. Yeah. And that wind is blowing, and boy, it just seems that it can pick up anything, and it can uproot pretty near anything. Sometimes it scares the daylights out of us. But when you're tucked away indoors watching it, it's almost fun. You know? Assuming nobody goes flying by you, of course. So I want to speak today about being rooted in Jesus. Being rooted in Jesus. Because the storms, they have come. They will continue to come. Lord knows what kind of storms we're going to have after this Tuesday. But they're coming. They're coming. Interesting scripture, and you don't have to turn to it, but I will read to you from Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31. It says, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. In order to bear any kind of fruit, there has got to be a root system in it. There's got to be a root system in that the deeper the roots go, the stronger the tree or whatever it is that's being planted. Number of years back, Christine and I bought a house from George of the Jungle. They had like 112 trees on the property. After which I discovered something that lives in trees. Somebody said it, spiders. I hate spiders. I really do. And there were more trees than you can imagine. I'm sure we had 40 of them removed. And there were a few of them you could kind of pull up. Some of them I got Dave to come in with a bzzz to take down. But there were some that were so rooted that I had to have professionals come in. And it was a good thing it turned out, because they were right beside the house and they would have gone into the foundation of the house. But the bigger and older the tree, the stronger the root system was. It was an amazing thing to see how some of even the professionals had to be so careful with some of the trees that went in deeply into the ground. The root system went down so deep that it was nigh impossible, some of them, to get them out. And in much the same way, when our root system goes into God, into His Word, when the storms come, when the enemy comes after us, even though the weather may be unpleasant, there's that inner knowledge that just knows that when this storm is done, I'll still be here. I will still be here. And the way God has purposed to do this, and again I reference that when Christine and I planted the church, God gave us this verse separately. And at the time, I don't think I had any idea what it meant, really. I mean, if you'd asked me, I would have probably said yes, but 25 years later, I have to say no. Compared to what I believe I know now about it, we were really neophytes. And of course, the verse is Galatians 4:19 that says that when Paul speaks and he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." We are called to have Christ formed in us. And years ago, we probably thought, well, it just means you have to be born again. And if you're born again, you have Christ formed in you. However, that was fairly naive, actually, at that point. And of course, it does include being born again. You can't begin to have Christ formed in you until you are born again. But having Christ formed in us, it really means changing the essence of our inner being. Changing the essence of our inner being. Knowing that God, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, together they desire to create and develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with each and every one of us, every one of their children. And in order for that to become possible, our roots have to go deeply into Christ, deeply into the Word. There are so many theologies out there. People think this and people think that, and this one attacks that one. I met with someone recently who felt it was their calling in God to correct other ministries and find the error of their ways. And I said to this individual, I'm sure glad that's not my calling. When you are looking for error, you'll find it, whether it's there or not. That's the sad reality. And that while you're spending your time looking for error, you're going to miss truth. And we need the truth. For many people, our roots did not develop in a healthy manner. I was 29 and a half when I got saved. And it's knowing that the roots within us, they feed and they sustain the soul. And what's the soul? The mind, will, emotions, and the body, of course, because it has that influence. But even more and beyond that, the soul influences the spirit deeply. Now, the roots that feed us can be many things, including thoughts and feelings from experiences that we've had. They either nurture or torture the soul. There's no avoiding that. Life experiences, they are like the soil that the soul is planted into. And good, healthy experiences, people who grew up in healthy homes, like Siren David. I didn't hear amen there, dear. Every home has good and every home has bad. That's true. Every home. And even when we are doing the best we know to do, as most parents try to be, we still can make mistakes. These mistakes can be small and they can be large, but they have impact, such that bad or painful experiences, they're like a poison in the root system. We don't mean it for them to be, but they are. And they can do a lot of damage. They can make the roots sickly or weak. Sometimes in homes where there is tremendous strife, the root system could be filled with disease. And it makes the person unable to fight off parasites. And I don't mean physical ones. I mean parasites on the soul, on the mind, the will, the emotions. And in due course, those parasites can drain the soul of its essence. For many people, their root system's contaminated and they don't even know it. Because most people's are, to some degree. And today they bear the fruit of those contaminated root systems. Fruit is seen in the mindset, in the attitudes, in the behaviors. And that's where, for those of us who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, there is a transformation process that brings liberty to the soul, healing to the soul, freedom to the spirit. If we will embrace it and allow Christ to be formed in us. Jesus said he came to bring life and life more abundantly. That's what he came for. He left us the Holy Spirit. But in order for us to lay hold of this abundant life that Jesus brought, we have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to do, in essence, a deep cleansing of our root system. Having Christ formed in us is a transformation process. And that's where, really, one of the scriptures that for years puzzled me suddenly came into focus. In James chapter 1 and verse 21. Anybody know what that says? Besides you, dear. Receive with meekness or humility, submission, the implanted word, not just the word, but the implanted. And that makes a world of difference. That's the difference between taking a seed and putting it on the top of the soil, as opposed to taking it, same seed, and implanting it deeply in the soil and watering it, nurturing it. The word must be implanted, which is able to sozo your soul. And what does the word sozo mean? Deliver, heal, restore, make complete, as well as save. And for years when I read that, I thought, it doesn't make sense to me. I'm saved. If I die, I'm going to heaven. My soul's going with me. But over time, I learned that many people's souls have bruising in them, including mine. Many people. We have grown up with the experiences that we have had, and they have shaped us, those experiences. And it's the grace of God, but it's the Word of God that brings a supernatural, because Jesus said his word is life. His word is life. And when we come to the place of understanding that that word has an ability within itself, a power within itself, to do what it says. When Jesus spoke a word, it happened. Because those words had life in them. They had power in them. That word is in the Word of God. You see, really, my soul, your soul, must become the protector of your spirit. It must become the protector, which will allow your spirit to become the strength of your soul and the healer of your mind, will, and emotions. They work together. As our soul protects the spirit, what do I mean by that? How can that happen? How can my soul protect my spirit? Is anybody wondering that? No? Yes? So it's clear to everybody. So if I were to call on someone and say, explain it to me, you could?
It's
The role of your soul here is to protect your spirit from contamination. In other words, if your soul is sitting there feeding it pornography, that's going to get into your spirit. It's going to get into your spirit. If your soul is sitting there listening to gossip and nasty and cruel and so forth, that's going to affect your spirit. If your soul is sitting there and your mind is pondering vengeance and how can I destroy you because of what you've done to me, that's going to get into your spirit. That's what happens. But when we don't allow that, when we protect our spirit can become strong. When we feed it the Word of God, when we are having Christ formed in us, the spirit can become strong. And in the strength of that, of your spirit becoming strong, it can become then the strength of your soul. Because the spirit is then able to impart into your soul a supernatural grace to walk with God and to stay from, away from, and to bring healing to areas that have been severely damaged. People who have been abused and beaten and so forth. Or just simply grown up in an atmosphere where unkind words have been spoken and the self-image has been deeply impacted. The soul bears those marks. And God knows that it bears those marks. So God has created a way to reverse that process, to bring wholeness to that area. And his way of doing that is through the Word. The Word, the implanted Word, is able to bring healing to the soul. Healing. Supernatural healing. But before our roots can really drink deeply from the essence of God's Word, often there has to be a deep cleansing of the defilements that have come in. The cleansing power of the blood. Letting God's supernatural grace bring a cleansing over those areas that have defiled us. And haven't left. Last night I read from Luke about how the woman who shed a spirit of infirmity. How long was that spirit there? 18 years. 18 years. Day and night, that spirit stayed with that woman for 18 years. He wasn't there to help her. What was he doing? He was crippling her. She was all bent over. The devil and his cronies will stay with you as long as you allow them. Often we don't even know they're there. People are unaware of it. I don't think this woman knew she had a spirit on her. I don't think she knew that. I don't know that for a fact, but I doubt very much that she knew. But Jesus knew. See, Jesus knew. And his word released from his mouth and hands being laid on her set her completely free. 1 second to the next. That's how quickly it can start. 1 second to the next. But you think about now that once that spirit has been removed and she is physically healed, what, if any, were the emotional scars on her from 18 years of this? Were there any? Likely, yes. And that's where we put into play, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to bring healing to the soul. Healing to the soul. Because the soul really is the gateway to life. It's the gateway to our experiences on this planet. So we need to take care of it. We need to take care of our soul. Because for many, many people, there are hidden hurts, some hidden, some not, that have deeply influenced us. In every person's life, they have sustained them. And whether we acknowledge them or not, they've impacted us. And so as a result of these things, we put filters in place. Filters to protect us from further hurts. Often people can become very suspicious. They start to suspect the motives of other people. Is there someone will say something and you think, what do they really mean by that? What are they really trying to say? You know, what's the, you know, are they trying to say something to me? Or we go right to the extreme, if no one's going to do that to me again. And we lose the childlike quality of innocence. We lose it. Because we're always protecting our turf. When I first got saved, I thought everybody was wonderful. And good. And kind. And not mean or selfish. I was dumb as donuts, really. But that was my experience in God. You see, when the Spirit of the Lord came in, there was I got thoroughly saved, and there was a great light that came in and washed over me. I had no control, but what I mean by that is that the impact and the effects of that washed away everything negative. Everything. And if I could have stayed in that cocoon, I would have been the happiest person in the universe. But we all know that doesn't happen. We interact with one another. And we meet people who can do a lot of damage. And in that damage, our soul experiences pain. And that's why we must have the ongoing influence of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to bring wholeness to those areas. We need to have that. Another major contaminant to the soul would be unfulfilled desires. Things that are expectations. Things that we thought were going to happen, should have happened, but did not happen. They didn't happen. And sometimes we can become resentful and angry and develop a mindset that's just frustrated, lives in a state of frustration. Someone else gets blessed and we refuse to, and I've seen this, we refuse to enter into the joy of their blessing. It's kind of like, what about me? What about me? And not realizing that just that statement, what about me? That just alienates me from the grace of God. That alienates me. Too often we say and do things without realizing the impact that those things have on our own lives. When I refuse to be pleased and rejoice at your blessing, I'm alienating myself from God. And guess who I'm lining up with? Now, we don't purposely do that. We don't go, God, get lost, devil, come on over. But we don't realize that in our behavior, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We don't mean to, but we do it. And then we wonder, where's God? Where is God? Why can't I sense the presence of God. When I first got saved, I thought God lived in my house permanently for about 6 months. I would sit in the living room every night for hours, and I'd talk to God like we're just talking now. I'd talk to God. I thought that was normal. You know, I thought everybody did that. I would see the Holy Spirit coming in to the room. I'd say to Christine, here he comes. And then within seconds of that, we would experience a physical sensation. But I would see thousands of lights coming in, thousands. Just a whole pile of them coming right through the wall. It was mind-boggling. I had the devil in my house twice in the first 6 months before I learned how to get him out. I mean, these were the things that I thought this was normal life. Yes, I agree. I think it should be. But over years, I lost some of that innocence more and more. Protecting the soul to the point where there was so much protection even God couldn't get through. That's the way most people live. You know, I'm thinking of Star Trek. And if you want to beam somebody in, what do you got to do? Come on, there have got to be some Trekkies here. You got to put the shields down. Because if the shields are up, they can't get in. Too many times we got the shields up and God can't get in. God can't get in. God is calling us to become like Jesus. Jesus didn't go around protecting his turf. He didn't. And yet he was continually attacked by people. But he wasn't looking. Actually, it's quite interesting because there's a number of circumstances where people would come to Jesus and he would impart truth to them which they did not receive. And he didn't argue. He just walked off. You know, he just walked off. It was like Jesus would come in, tell the truth, and leave. Now it's up to you if you want to receive it or not receive it. He wasn't arguing with him. He wasn't going, please, 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 please. If you did not want to receive his truth, that would be your choice. See, too often we're so fast and so quick to see the faults in other people. But we don't see our own. Sometimes we think, boy, and I don't want to ask for a show of hands of this, by the way, but how many of us have ever said, I could do a better job than them? I could do a better job than they're doing. And maybe you could too. You know, that's entirely possible. We isolate ourselves. But we isolate ourselves from the Holy Spirit. And we lose a sensitivity in God that we need to have. We need to have the sensitivity. But in order to keep that sensitivity, in order to develop that sensitivity, the shield's got to be down. The shield's got to be down. And I'm telling you, I know this as well as I know I'm saved. That when we speak unkindly to people, when we say, even if it's true, okay? Even if it's true. I want you to hear that. Even if it's true. You're not called to be the police. I'm not called to be the police. When we say something unkind about someone else, even if they can't hear it, we put a brick in the wall against God. am so... In fact, it was the Lord gave me a word some time back here. Let me just see if I can find it. Well, what happens when we're critical? And it got my attention, I'm going to tell you. It got my attention. I thought, that's the problem when you get too many notes here. But I know it's in here. And it's worth finding. I mean, I could probably quote it to you, but here it is. In 2011, the Holy Spirit spoke this to me. With a spirit of unforgiveness comes a demon called dull mind. Its function is to hinder divine insights, revelations, and to cause missed opportunities. Its main function is to diminish sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Ouch. I mean, how many of us have had to struggle with unforgiveness besides me? Okay. This is what it does to us. With the spirit of unforgiveness comes a demon called dull mind. Dull mind? Yeah, D-U-L-L, space, mind. Its function is to hinder divine insights, revelations, and to cause missed opportunities. Its main function is to diminish sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. What a price to pay. Isn't that an awful price to pay? It's not worth paying it. It's not. Now the wonderful thing is in repentance, it has to go. It can't stay. When we sincerely repent before God, it cannot stay. It has to go. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Beware, in the Amplified, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose mind and heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a poisonous root that produces poisonous fruit and wormwood. What he's saying there is that bitterness spreads. And it's harmful to us. It's harmful. And God doesn't want it to be harmful. And then even in the divine moments that I talked about earlier, or the Lord's put on my heart earlier, we can miss those moments because we're preoccupied with something else, far less important. Far less. If I were to ask you, how many in here can claim to have been hurt, we'd all put our hands up. All of us. Some more than others, yes. But we'd all put our hands up. But our ultimate goal is to connect with God. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Does anybody here not want to go? So let's go well. Let's go well. It's a choice we make. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is my closing scripture. If my people, God says, NIV, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. Humility. If they'll pray, and in that praying, seek my face, and then turn from all wickedness, turn away from sin, turn away from wrong attitudes, turn away from bitterness, turn away from vengeance, then I'll hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now that applies for us today. You know, God will heal the soul. If we will humble ourselves before the Word of God, sincerely and receive with meekness the implanted word. If we seek his face, God, what are you saying to me? Turn from the wickedness that we know and pray for God to reveal any we don't know. And his promise is that he'll hear our prayers. He will hear our prayers. He says, I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. He'll heal your soul. God will do that. And then verse 15 says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Don't we all want that? You want God to hear and answer your prayers? Of course we do. We all do. So he's telling us. And you know what? You don't want to bring that stuff with you to heaven. Do you want to get into heaven and have a whole trail behind you of lists of names of people you can't stand? You know, God, here, God, let's make sure that, you know, Uncle Joe isn't here, and Uncle Bob and Sam, and oh yeah, Harry the grocer, and Miltoast who lived down the street. I just want to make sure none of these people are in my quadrant, God. You know? We don't do that. So what you do is eliminate the list. It's a bit hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But if you work at it, and sometimes you've got to work at it every day, you can reduce it significantly, if not eliminate it completely. And it's worth doing. I'm telling you, it's worth doing. It brings a peace to your soul that you're not going to have otherwise. Because so long as we live on this planet, there's always going to be people that are going to cross you the wrong way. Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's their fault. It really doesn't matter. If it leaves a mark on your soul, that's what matters. Now I know that this message really applies to all of us. All of us. You know, unless Jesus is sitting in a room here somewhere and I don't see him. It applies to all of us. Let us take a moment or two and just ask God. Just ask him. Help me. Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus, to deal with my list. I want my list out. Yeah. Sometimes there are different ways for people. Some people have to actually make up a list and cross each name off. There could be different ways, you know, as they say, different strokes for different folks. But the reality is, we all need to do it. And you will come to a place of peace in your spirit that will far outweigh any sense of wellness that you feel from self-righteous judgments. And talking to God will get a lot easier too. So I'm just going to put on a bit of music. Take a moment. When you're done, go ahead and leave. But I strongly encourage you to take a moment with this. As I said, there are divine moments when God can do something and is ready to do something very profound in you.